Good morning. It's Easter Sunday here at Elam Evangelical Free Church, and we're just so glad that you're here to join us. Now, all this weekend, we've been kind of reminiscing about Jesus, his death on the cross, his burial in the tomb, but now, Easter Sunday, we get him out of that tomb and rejoice over the resurrected Jesus. There's a classic old saying where the pastor begins Easter Sunday by saying, "He is risen." And the people respond with, "Can't quite hear you. He is risen indeed." And perhaps you can say that to your family members and to people sitting on the couch, the sofa, the table, your desk, your office, whatever it is. We are so pleased that you have joined us as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why don't we bow our heads? Let's close our eyes. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we want to welcome you into our midst. We are so glad that we do not worship a dead Savior or an empty tomb, but rather the risen, resurrected Jesus. And Lord, we welcome you into our midst, and we pray that you would take us and unite us together by your Spirit as we celebrate the key part of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Larry Walters was a 33-year-old truck driver who lived down in Los Angeles, California. Every week, Larry worked hard driving truck, and then on the weekend, he would kind of relax and lay back. And each Saturday, he would make a big, huge, tall stack of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. He would pull out a six-pack of beer out of his refrigerator, go out to his patio, sit in his lawn chair, and eat his sandwiches and drink his beer. Well, one of those Saturdays, he had a great idea. Maybe it was the beer that was talking. He thought it would be kind of cool to attach some helium-filled balloons to his lawn chair, and he can kind of rise up over the neighborhood and kind of float around maybe 100 feet or so and wave at the neighbors and say hello and everything else. So with a little help from his friends, he attached 45 helium hot air balloons, helium balloons, to his lawn chair. He took his sandwiches, he took his six-pack, and he brought a BB gun with him to kind of monitor his height. You know, he could shoot out some of those balloons if he got too high. Well, his friends launched him. Instead of hovering around 100 feet, Larry Walter zoomed up to 11,000 feet in altitude. I mean, that's basically 2 miles up. The first thing the radio towers heard was from a DC-10 pilot who said, "You're not going to believe this. There's a guy floating around in a lawn chair." All air traffic was seized in and out of LAX. Now, that is one way to raise yourself up. I don't necessarily recommend it. But you know, as we come together for this Easter Sunday celebration, it's just not like what we're used to. We want to be together. We want to see people. We want to interact and have family over and have good meals. But we're all sequestered. And our spirits are just kind of down. And I say, how do you raise a dead spirit? Well, this morning, that's what we're going to look at, how to raise a dead spirit. And if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at verses 13 all the way to verse 32. In this passage of Scripture, we're going to see two men. And these two men had down spirits. That's what I call a dead spirit. And by the time we finish our story, we're going to see that their spirits were raised. And it's my hope and prayer and dream is that we will sense that same lifting up as we gather together and look into Luke chapter 24. As you turn to Luke chapter 24, in verses 1 through 12, we find the story of the resurrection of Jesus. We find that Jesus was hastily placed in the tomb on Friday night. And then the women kind of got it ready, but they weren't pleased with how they did it. They want to go back and kind of make sure everything was done right. They love Jesus. Well, when they got to the tomb early Sunday morning, they found the tomb was open, the body was gone, and two angels were there instead. The women could not believe it. They beat it back into the city of Jerusalem, told the disciples, and the disciples thought they were talking nonsense. Well, meanwhile, Simon Peter and John took off to see this for themselves. And sure enough, they discovered Jesus was raised from the tomb. Now, this news about Jesus just swept over Jerusalem like a coronavirus. I mean, it just went boom. And what we find is the Spirit of God, in His infinite wisdom, focuses in on two men. And we learn what's happening through the eyes and the minds of these two men. If your Bible's open, look at Luke chapter 24. We'll start with verses 13 and 14. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. We don't know exactly where Emmaus is, but we know it's roughly like 7 miles away from Jerusalem. That's about the distance from Elam here to Sumner. So they're walking back to Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Verse 14, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. So the everything would be the death of Jesus, his burial, and then this absence of a body. Then in verses 15 and 16, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Now catch verse 16. But they were kept from recognizing him. Wow. Now this is an interesting part of this story. Not only the fact that Jesus in his resurrected body comes and joins them, but the fact is they do not recognize him. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But meanwhile, we just kind of keep that incognito question at bay. Then in verse 17, Jesus speaks. He asks them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. That tells me they were depressed. They had a dead spirit. And Jesus sensed that with them. But I want you to notice that Jesus begins to ask questions. Now, Jesus never asks questions to get information because he knows everything. He's always asking questions to get us to think and to ponder and to reflect. So with their sad, gloomy faces, verse 18, one of them named Cleopas, there we've got the first name. He asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Now to Cleopas, it sounded like Jesus had just fallen off the turnip truck. I mean, Jesus, haven't you checked Facebook, checked your emails, Instagram? Don't you know what's going on? Here's the one who knows the most, but he's acting as if he does not know anything. Verse 19. "What things?" he, that is Jesus, asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." So obviously, they're expressing their hopes and dreams about Jesus and their perspective on who he was. They continue. "The chief priests and all the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped... Oh, we had hope that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place." So we notice that their hopes and dreams were dashed. Now, we have the name of the first one. His name was Cleopas. And I jokingly refer to the second one, which we don't have his name, as dopus. Calliopus and dopus. And sometimes all of us kind of play dopus. We're just not aware of what was going on. And we're sad, we're gloomy. Now, as we come to this passage of Scripture, I want you to look with me at three key concepts and actions we can take on how to raise a dead spirit. The first action is that we need to verbalize our thoughts and our feelings with somebody. These two men were verbalizing their thoughts and their feelings with each other as they walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus, their home. Jesus just encourages them to continue that process. And when we are down, we need to express it. Now, many times our women are much better at this. They just seem to be naturally wired at expressing their thoughts and feelings. We men, we struggle at this. And I want you to notice that Jesus is dealing with two men. And so when we are depressed, we need to express it. I kind of symbolize that with my pillow, which I brought it. This is one of the living room pillows, is that when we are depressed and we're pushed down, we need to express it and let it out of us. That is such a valuable tool in dealing with depressive feelings. And we find that Jesus understands that, and he's getting them to express how they feel, knowing they were depressed. Now, not only does he encourage them to talk with each other, he encourages them to talk to him. Now, we Christians call talking to Jesus prayer. That's another way of expressing our thoughts and our feelings. Now, sometimes in our culture, we say, well, you know, talk is cheap. Yes, sometimes talk is cheap. But other times, talk is very valuable. Talk can be thinking. Talking can be sifting. It can be clarifying. It can be releasing. And it can be therapy. Now, Jesus, as a master counselor, understands that. And he comes along these saddened disciples of his and says, let's talk. Talk to one another. Talk to me. Who do you have that you can talk to? Is there someone in your home, a spouse, son or a daughter, parent, that you can express your feelings? Maybe you need to call somebody. Connect that way. We're yet isolated, but yet we can connect in these other digital forms. Now, for six solid verses, we find that Jesus listens to these men as they express their thoughts and their feelings. But then all of a sudden, things shift, and we find that Jesus does the talking. And that takes us to the second action we need to take on how to raise a dead spirit. And that is we need to listen to Jesus. Now let me ask you, are you really willing to listen to Jesus? And sometimes we glibly say, oh yeah, I want to hear what Jesus said. Now I want to ask you, do you really want to listen to Jesus? Because Jesus sometimes has a way of stepping on our toes. We come to verse 25. He, that is Jesus, said to them, how foolish are you? Ouch. Sometimes Jesus offends us and says, we've played the fool. We don't understand. He continues offending us in the next phrase. how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Not only does he call them foolish, he calls them slow of heart. None of us want to be told we're slow. Jesus does that. And we need to listen to what he says. So sometimes, even though it hurts our feelings, Jesus continues to speak. He has listened to them, and now he's earning the right to talk. Verse 26. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Notice again, it's a question. Jesus wants them to reflect on their own thoughts and their own perspective of what the scriptures are saying. Verse 27. In beginning with Moses, now Moses would refer to the writings of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, and the prophets would be the other books of the Old Testament, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Did you realize the Old Testament speaks of Jesus? Last week when we came together, I shared with you from Genesis 3:15, what we call the proto-evangelium. The first good news, that even though Adam and Eve fell in the garden, sinned against God, God delivers hope. That even though Satan would bite Jesus on the heel, send him to the cross, we find that Jesus will crush his head in time. That gives us hope for the future. So we find that Jesus is revealed in the Old Testament. Now keep in mind, we have the resurrected Jesus speaking incognito to Cleopas and Dopas. And what he does is he begins to open up the scriptures to them so they could see and understand who he really was. I just wish I was there. I wish we had a copy or sermon notes on that. But perhaps we find that Jesus maybe referred to Abraham as he took his only son Isaac up to Mount Moriah and he laid him on an altar, and he was ready to take his life because he believed God wanted him to do this to show that he truly loved God more than his son Isaac. And just before he plunges the knife into the heart of Isaac, God stops him and says, don't do it. Sacrifice instead the ram in the thicket. It was as if Isaac was raised from that altar. Perhaps Jesus told the story about Joseph in the book of Genesis, who was hated by his 11 brothers and sold into the land of Egypt and considered as good as dead because they took his coat of many colors and tore it and ripped it and put blood on it and told their dad, oh, we found this, and so Joseph probably died. And well, some 17 years later, there was a famine. They go down to Egypt to buy food, and guess who meets them? It was Joseph, who had been risen to number two in the land of Egypt. And of course, eventually Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And eventually his brothers, who considered Joseph dead, it was as if Joseph was raised from the dead. Possibly Jesus told the story to Cleopas and Dopas about Jonah, who disobeyed God, and the storm came, and they threw him overboard, and a big fish swallowed him up, and then the fish irped him up on the shore once again. It was as if Jonah had raised from the dead. Oh, I wish I could have heard Jesus teach the scriptures. Do you want to raise a dead spirit? We need to verbalize our thoughts and actions and feelings. We need to listen to Jesus. What are you listening to? You know, it would be nice if Jesus maybe pulled off a miracle here. He did lots of miracles, but he didn't do one here. He could have pulled up his cloak and said, listen, look, there's a spear and there's my scars and all these kinds of things, but he doesn't do that either. Instead, he takes them to the Scriptures. He wants us to listen to Him and to listen to God's Word. Are you listening? Then in verses 28 and 29, the story shifts. As they approached the village, that would be the village of Emmaus, to which they were going, Jesus acted as if He were going farther. But they urged Him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. So this is Sunday, Resurrection Day in the evening. The day is almost over. So He went in to stay with them. Now Jesus gives this impression, this kind of Bobby language, that He was going to go further, but then they invite Him in. And see, Jesus wants us to invite Him into our lives. He doesn't come barging in. He wants to be invited. And that leads us to the third concept of how to raise a dead spirit. And that is inviting Jesus in. Jesus is standing at the door of your life and knocking. And He wants to come in. Wow. Now, when you invite Jesus in, something strange happens in the next verse as He moves into the home of Cleopas and Dopas. Verse 30. When He was at table with them, He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. The first thing I notice is it's almost kind of like a Lord's Supper situation, which we celebrate on Good Friday and last Sunday. It reminds us of Jesus' broken body. The other concept that's strange to me is that Jesus is the invited guest, and He's handing out the food. Now, if I invited you to my home, I would serve you. If I came to your home, I assume you'd serve me. Here Jesus is the invited guest, and He's breaking the food and passing it out. And what I sense here is that when Jesus comes in, He comes in to take over. And Christianity is not just that Jesus is in our life, which He is, but authentic Christianity is Jesus taking over our life. And sometimes we resist that, because we think Jesus is going to ruin our lives and rule our lives and everything else. But Jesus wants to come in and take over. Are you ready to invite Jesus in and let Him rule in your life? Now, another strange thing happens here in verse 31. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him. And poof, He disappeared from their sight. They finally recognized who Jesus is. And from verse 16 to 30, their eyes were kind of prevented from seeing that. And finally, when they understand who He is and sees who He is, He's gone. Now, what you're going to ask me is why? And that's the question I ask. And the real answer is, I don't know. Now, I'm going to suggest a couple of things, but perhaps as you gathered around with your family or around the table or for dinner or lunch or whatever, maybe you can discuss why Jesus did this. A first possibility is that He wanted the disciples to rely on the Scriptures. And for 33 years, He had been there in human bodily presence. But now, He was going to leave. And He didn't want them to get attached to His physical body as such. He wanted them to rely on what God's Word has told them. The second possible reason Jesus did that is He wanted them to sense His presence in a unique way. Now, see, they didn't know it, but obviously Jesus knew. There's 2,000 years of history where many of us as believers who have claimed Him as our Savior, is that we come to the Scriptures to connect with Him, and we sense His presence. And God wants us to go back to His Word and fellowship with Him and sense His Spirit and His voice. Now, as I minister here as an interim pastor, Elam, you've lost two pastors. Pastor Martin left last year, and this is your first Easter without Pastor Brian. And there's a sense of emptiness and a longing. Both those pastors loved you deeply, and they want you to drive back to the person of Jesus and to His Word. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we're looking at how to raise a dead spirit. Number one, we need to verbalize our thoughts and our feelings. We need to listen to Jesus, and we need to invite Jesus in. And that's where we come to the climactic verse, verse 32. They asked each other, that's Cleopas and Dopas, were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? Now, I want you to notice that their hearts were burning. Now, this is heartburn, but a good kind. And notice that their spirits were raised. It's a total different situation. Wow. Larry Walters attached those 45 weather helium-filled balloons to his lawn chair and shot up to 11,000 feet. And, you know, all the planes were shut down from LAX. They sent some helicopters, and eventually he landed on the terra firma once again. And as you would imagine, the news media was all over this. This was exciting news. So when he landed on there, they stuck a microphone in his face and said, "Larry, were you scared?" "Yep," Larry answered. "Second question is, Larry, would you do it again?" "Nope." Obviously, Larry was not too verbose. The third question they asked him is, "Larry, why did you do it in the first place?" Now, the famous words of Larry Walters are these: "Well, you just can't sit around." And that's true. When we come to the truth of God's Word, we can't just sit around. We need to act on it. And I'm challenging you to verbalize your thoughts and your feelings, to listen to Jesus and invite Jesus to come in. Now, as we come to this Easter Sunday morning, we find the blessed truth that God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross. He was perfect, falsely accused, but He died for your sin and mine. And when we put our faith and trust in the person of Jesus, He comes into our lives and saves us from our sin. And He journeys with us through life, through His challenges, even like coronavirus. It is my heart and prayer desire is that you trust Jesus as your Savior. One of our men here at church, one of our elders, Larry Short, is going to share his story on how he made that decision to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior.
Good morning. He is risen. Happy Easter. My name is Larry Short. I'm one of the elders here at Elam. I lead our community groups ministry, and my wife Darlene and I have been attending here for, it'll be 25 years this September. Love this church, and it's been a huge blessing in our lives. It's also a blessing and a privilege for me this morning to share my story of how Jesus has changed my life. I'm just going to share the very beginning of that. It happened 55 years ago, and then I'll give you some information about how you can find out more if you're interested. But I was almost 8 years old, and I was in Sunday school. I had the blessing of being raised by Christian parents, and my four brothers and sisters and I don't remember a time when we weren't in Sunday school as kids. And you get a kind of mixed message in Sunday school, and I had a Sunday school teacher who was, you know, fire and brimstone, preaching about hell to his kids in his class, scared the liver out of me, right? And I didn't want to go to hell. It sounded terrible. So I would pray at night. I did this dozens of times. I prayed, "Dear God, I don't want to go to hell. I'm not sure what to do. You know, help me know what to do." Never felt like God was there. I never felt like I heard an answer to that. Finally, I gave up and just kept living my life as an 8-year-old kid. And until one day, warm summer day, I was playing with my sister Sandy out in the backyard, hauled off and slugged her. I had no idea why. I was mad about something. And she ran screaming into the house, crying for mom. I ran the opposite direction and found my favorite hiding place, a bush on the side of her house. And I crawled behind it, and I was sitting there waiting. I was listening for the wrath of mom, right? And I heard something else that was really interesting. It was the voice of God. And it wasn't wrathful, but it said, "You know, Larry, you have a sin problem, and it's only going to get worse." And I knew it was true. I could feel it in my heart. And I said, "What do I do? What can I do?" And he said, "Basically, I've already done it. I've done everything that needs to be done. I've died. My son Jesus died to pay for your sin. You just need to commit yourself to me and ask me to help you live the kind of life I want you to live." And that was why I think I always felt like my prayers went unanswered. Those many times I prayed, "God, what can I do? What are the right words to say?" The reason is because it's not up to me. It's up to him. It's what he did. And he wasn't responding to me then because I would have taken credit for it. You know, I would have said, "Oh, I said the magical phrase and I became a Christian," or whatever. And that wasn't it. God approached me, and I had the assurance at that point that I was his child. I sprang up from behind that bush, ran around the corner to tell my mom, ran into my mom as she was running around from the other side, my sister in tow, you know, snuffling behind her. And I said, "Mom, you won't believe what just happened. I just accepted Jesus into my heart." And my sister said, "Don't believe him. He's lying." But my mom, God bless her heart, she did believe me. She threw her arms around me, gave me a big hug. And I had a real sense of God's voice, his smile, saying, "This is the beginning of something special." Lots more to my story. It was another 10 years almost, or 9 years. I was 17 before I began to get serious with the Lord. And thanks to a new youth pastor at our church, the church where I first met Darlene, he talked me into doing a Bible study after school. And I said, "Why would I want to do that?" And he said, "Well, you know, it's cool. You know, you'll learn a lot." And I'm thinking, well, Darlene would be impressed. So I went ahead and did it. I agreed. And we started digging into John. And I discovered who Jesus was. I began to get excited. And I began to share him with my friends. Lots more to the story. I'm not short-winded. I'm long-winded. But you can go to shortchanged.org and you can read more. And I just want to say thank you for being a part of this church. You've been a huge blessing to us. Darlene and I are praying that you have a great Easter. And we're praying that you, too, will sense the smile of God. Thank you.
Thank you, Larry. Why don't we just bow our heads? Let's close our eyes. During these closing times, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior... Okay. Oh, did I? Okay, start again. Okay. Thank you, Larry, for sharing your story. Why don't we close with a word of prayer? If you've never made that faith decision to trust Jesus, I invite you to do that right now. Just whisper a silent prayer. "Lord, I've been foolish. I've gone my own way. I believe, though, that Jesus died on the cross, was buried in that tomb, and was raised from the dead for me. Come into my life. I want to be your lifelong friend, and I want to journey with you." Lord, we thank you for that simple faith decision. Many of us have made that. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the scriptures which you have given to us. And we cling to those tightly. And Lord, we pray that during this time of coronavirus, that you will raise our spirits. And that you will move us, our family, our church family, our country, out of this depressive time. We pray for so many who are experiencing death in their families. Sickness, that you would heal and that you would restore. We thank you for those who are taking care of those who are sick. We pray that you would energize them. We pray again for our president and our governor as they wrestle with challenging decisions before them. And Lord, we just pray that you would just stop this virus and we would see a resuscitation of life and spirit. Turn around our nation and our world, and we pray that they would turn to you because you are the one who has life eternal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.